Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Those of you who are doing a daily Bible reading with us know that we're embarked in a series or in a series of readings through the book of Romans. It is one of the most powerful books, if not the most powerful book, theologically in the Scriptures. And we live in a day, as they did, increasing frustration and anger and concern and fear and worry. In our day, it seems so hard to make a living, much less be assured that what you've put away if you've stopped working or retired is going to last or stretch. And the anxiousness level is soaring in America. People are killing cops. You've heard it over and over again right here in Washington State. They're killing cops and police are having to protect themselves and they're killing citizens and there's suicide by cop and there's drug-infected craziness. And you all know the adrenaline filled kind of symptom that goes fight or flight. And if you're in that kind of a first responder activity, it ends up oftentimes having to be a fight. It's a stress-filled society. It's an anger-filled society. There are a number of things. How many love being an American? We just had the 4th of July. I love being an American. I absolutely love being an American. I'm thrilled with our country. I think our country remains the most powerful, blessed, free spot on planet Earth. We have this privilege to be here this morning, thankfully. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. And in fact, we need to have our eyes open to the issues so we know how to bring remedy. But we live in a fantastic country. But I read an article the other day and says, is the United States number one? Many Americans take deep pride in their nation, but there are some things that we are number one in that we shouldn't be so proud of. And it shows us some of our needs. Let's go over some of those real quickly, Pat. I kind of hit the highlights on here. The United States has the highest incarceration rate and largest total prison population on the entire globe. According to NationMaster.com, the United States has the highest percentage of obese people in the world. It has the highest divorce rate on the globe by a wide margin. We're tied with the United Kingdom for having the most hours of TV watched per person each week. We have the highest level of drug use on the entire planet. There are more car thefts in the United States every year than anywhere else in the world by far. More reported crimes, rapes, murders, total crimes, more police officers than any place in the world. And thank God, how many appreciate your first responders? Yeah. Thank God for those who are serving on our behalf. The U.S. spends more on health care as a percentage of our GDP than any other nation on the face of the earth, has more people on pharmaceutical drugs than any other country on the planet, the percentage of women taking antidepressants in America higher than any other country in the world. There's more student loan debt than any other nation or country in the world. More pornography is created in America, in the United States, than anywhere else in the world. We create 89% of the world's pornography and only 11% is produced in all the other nations combined. We have the largest trade deficit in the world every single year. Between December 2000 and December 2010, the United States ran a trade deficit of $6.1 trillion. And the U.S. has had a negative trade balance every single year since 1976. We spend seven more times on the military. How many are thankful for the military in this country? Thank God. We pray for them, for their safety, and are grateful for what they do. Far more military bases, far more complicated tax system than anywhere in the entire world. The biggest national debt that the world has ever seen, and it's rapidly getting worse. You can see it up there. The U.S. government debt is expanding at a rate of $40,000 per second. No wonder people are uptight. Would that make you uptight? That'd take about a second, and I'd be done. Folks, if you put your trust in a stalemated Congress and president, you'll be sorely disappointed. Come on, I said you'll be sorely disappointed. America needs Jesus and needs revival. Someone say amen. America needs Jesus and needs revival. Stress, persecution, the need for Jesus was acute in Jesus' day as it is today. And the answer remains the same. His name is?
Jesus.
Say it loudly with me. His name is?
Jesus.
You make a choice. We all make choices. Will we be wrecked by strife or reconciled to reign? The name of the message is called Reconciled to reign. Let's make our choice. Will you with me? I'm going to be reconciled in Christ and reign in life. Reconciled to reign. Let's take a look at Romans. Again, if you've been journeying with us through Romans, this is considered Paul's greatest work by most theologians. It's placed first among his 13 epistles. And the four Gospels, of course, present the works of Jesus. And Romans explains the significance of his sacrificial death and resurrection in literally powerful ways. It's a book of theology, and it's a book of practical exhortation. The good news of Jesus is more than a set of facts to be believed, it's a life to be lived, a life of righteousness to be lived. Paul didn't found the church in Rome. Some used to say Peter did, but most likely the evidence is not that, but that it's possible when the Jews and people who had come to Jerusalem in the day of Pentecost went back home, they went back home and started the Church of Rome. Or it's possible that those who came from a church Paul started, started the church in Rome. It's more likely that. Gentiles were predominant in the Church of Rome as well as the Jews. Rome was founded in 753 B.C. By the time of Paul, Rome was literally the greatest city in the world with 1 to 4 million people. Magnificent buildings existed everywhere. But the majority of people in Rome were slaves. And so you had this magnificent opulence and this horrific squalor that existed side by side. How many know sometimes you'll see that right here in America? Magnificent buildings and squalor. The church in Rome had become well known by this time and had been established several years by the time this letter comes. The historian, Tacitus, referred to the Christians who were persecuted in Nero's day as an immense multitude. Now, Paul wrote this letter by the end of AD 57, near the end of his third apostolic mission and his journey. Evidently, written during his 3-month stay in Corinth. So there's some of the backdrop of where we're going. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. With hindsight, we see how God used Paul to write this letter to help prepare a people for the burning of Rome that took place by Nero in AD 64. Just 7 years after Paul wrote this, you remember the emperor Nero was a crazed and a horrific leader, and he used to take Christians and put them on poles and burned them as nightlights in his garden. This was a terrible man. The old phrase was Rome burned as Nero fiddled. And that was really meaning that Rome was burned probably, most likely, by Nero himself because he wanted to clear out some of the buildings to do some new building. Only he used it to blame the Christians. And he began this tragic, horrible persecution of the Christians. 7 years after this book is written. And Paul makes impact in our lives and our thinking on how to stand in tough times. Anybody want to stand for Jesus in tough times?
Yes.
All right. Number one, peace with God. Peace with God. Romans 5, verses 1 through 4. And I'll just start with verse 1. Therefore, say it with me, please. Having been justified by faith, we have
peace.
We have
peace.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous chapters to Romans chapter 5, Paul clearly outlines and demonstrates that Jesus died for us, bore our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he literally changes our life and our thinking. No longer is it necessary to do fantastic works that we can't accomplish anyway in order to save ourselves. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I said, aren't you glad?
Yes.
Jesus gives us his works of righteousness. Jesus died on the cross, buried, rose again, so we could be saved by grace through faith. Turn to each other, say, saved by grace through faith. Folks, this is a literal, one of the most powerful underpinnings of the entire gospel. You've got the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior, the Lamb of God, and you've got saved by grace through faith. Now, that truth changed Martin Luther forever. It's not works of righteousness that we do or can't do, but it's what Jesus did that produces faith. And he says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, the Greek word for justified is dikaiō. Say it with me, please. Dikaiō. And it means to literally render just or innocent. Rendered just or innocent. What's the result? The result is your sins are removed. You're delivered. You've got the punishment taken because that which separated you from God is gone. Don't you think that produces peace?
Yes.
Peace with God because the barrier is removed. Peace. The Greek word in this case is eirene. Eirene. And it means prosperity, being one with God, quietness and rest. We are now joined with God. Eirene. If sin separates you from God and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus this morning, I urge you, let this be the day you surrender your life to Jesus. He loves you so much. Only Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, died, was beaten brutally, died, was buried, and rose again. No other leader of any religion on the entire planet ever died and rose again from the dead for you. How many thank God Jesus did? Let's talk about the basics of the faith this morning. So if sin separates you, there's peace available in Jesus when you're one with Him. An open door with God. Let's see it. Romans 5, verses 2 through 4. Through whom we also have, say the phrase please, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Free, clean, washed. You live there. Now you're at home in God's house. Walk right in. You don't have to knock. When the world starts rocking, you don't have to be knocking. You can walk with God and walk right in because it's your house too. You're one with Him. You're at peace. You don't have to wait. How many love standing in line? How many hate standing in line with me? Oh, man. Anybody remember? Okay, let me throw this out. See if you remember this. Anybody remember what happened in 1974? Are you kidding? I can't remember last week. What was it? What? What happened with gas? Way up. Of course, nowhere near what it is today, right? What was that?
Just catching up with you.
Yeah, okay. So, the gas crisis. What did you do during the gas crisis? If you're in Seattle, what did you do?
Wait in line.
Wait in line. And what was your purpose? What could you get?
About a gallon.
Well, there was actually a little more than that. Remember? Anybody remember? 10 gallons of gas, remember? 10 gallons of gas. I was in broadcasting. I was in school at that time, and I did my internship at KVI Radio in Seattle. And I would get up at 4 o'clock every morning. 4 o'clock. And I would take my blanket and my pillow. Felt a little like Linus from Peanuts. Take my blanket and my pillow, get in my car, drive down to the gas station, and I was usually first, second, third, or fourth. I was never behind farther than that. In line. I would shut my engine off, take my blankie, and go to sleep because the gas station didn't open until 6. I was in line 2 hours early, and I got to tell you, I hated it. Worst persecution I've ever been through in my life. 10 gallons of gas. And then sometimes I would leave early, leave at 3:30, and I'd go chasing down the road because my folks lived in Kent at the time. And I'd go rolling down the road, and there was this one gas station right off on my exit. I would pull right down to my, it has happened over and over again, pull right off that exit, pull right into the gas station, and I was the last one in line, and they closed it right behind me. So I could get 10 gallons of gas. I had that baby timed. But it was terrible, horrible suffering. Waiting in line. I hate waiting in line. You go up to QFC now. You know they did the remodel of QFC, and what didn't they do? They didn't widen the space between the shelves and those dumb, stupid lines you got to wait in. Sorry if you work for KFC or QFC. Anyway, but you know, oh man, such trouble to your soul. But with Jesus, you've got access all the time. All the time. Admission. He's inside. You're not waiting outside. How many love going to the doctors and just waiting to be next in line to see that doctor? 2 hours later. 4. An open door with God. All right, next. Steady in stress. Steady in stress. You know, in radio broadcasting, and the hits just keep on coming, and the stress hits just keep on coming, don't they? They just keep on coming. Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation. We have access with God. First we have peace with God. Then we have access with God. And now we glory in I don't even want to say the word, do you? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. I'm reading from the New King James now this morning. Tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Listen, Pastor Sherry, you were reading from my notes this morning. Volcanoes. How many understand there are more 7.5 earthquakes and above just in the months of this year alone, more than in the previous 50 years combined, is a stat I read recently. Just in these months alone. Remember, in Matthew 24, Jesus said birth pangs would be coming. The beginning of sorrows. And what happens when you have birth pangs, ladies? Just one of you. No, all of you. Ladies, if you had children, you have pain and then more pain and more pain and increasing frequency, and pretty soon you're slugging your husband. All right? What's happening? More and more and quicker and greater and greater pains come, and earthquakes shake, and sorrows. Glory in tribulations. That's what it says in the Bible. That's a nice phrase. Well, what does it really mean? It means literally, Paul is telling us something. We can boast in the times of pressure. Anybody have any growing room left to do so you can do that? Boast in the times of pressure is literally what it means in the Greek. Ever felt like you were in a pressure cooker and couldn't get out? Man, I tell you, the other day, you know, some of you know, I do real estate and it's not always pleasant. And the other day, boy, I tell you, it's like the magic line went off and the calls started coming. And the hits just kept on coming. Bam, 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 bam. And pretty soon, the next call that comes, I want to say something. Take care of your own toilet. Okay, sure, I'm happy to help you. Sure, you bet. I'll get somebody there for you. You're my church family. You just know what's behind the scenes sometimes. But I'm sitting there going, oh, man, and this is just a teeny little thing. It's like a 1974 gas thing. I look back and tell my children of the ways I suffered. But, you know, it's not big stuff. And I look out of the rain and it's just a trouble to my soul. And it's not 116 degrees back east and people are dying because of it. Forgive me, Lord. But he says he'll help me so that I can even boast during times of pressure. Because of your walk with Jesus, he says he'll hold you. You're with him. You have access. You have peace. Now this comes from a guy who's shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead. So he's got street cred. He knows what he's talking about. Boast in God, because you've got access. Trouble in life doesn't separate you from God. Pastor Jerry kept talking about trouble, and I wanted to say, and that starts with T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for, boom, my friends, you got trouble, 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 right here in Port Ludlow City. There is trouble. All God's kids got trouble. But the Bible says, tribulation produces perseverance. Pressure produces, now the Greek word for produces, the Greek word means literally, it accomplishes and works fully. It finishes something in us. So pressure accomplishes something in us. And here's what that word is. Cheerful endurance and constancy. Now, I don't think I have the wrong group. Are you like me? You're still not cheerfully enduring every problem that comes your way? I have some growing room in Jesus left to do, guys. I think we all do, don't we? But this is what the Scripture says. Now you understand that the provision is not always our practice. And so we need our lives, minds, thinking transformed in order to continue to grow to be more like Jesus. I want to see a show of hands, please. How many in this room want to keep growing to be more like Jesus? All right. Then there's work to be done. And I got to tell you, you know, the phrase is, in tough times, the tough get going. Do you know what I wish the truth of the Scripture was? In easy times, God can teach you how to endure testing. Don't you wish that was it? You know, my kids would have never learned anything if I didn't allow them to suffer some. I would have never learned anything if I hadn't messed up. Pastor Carl, Pastor Sherry, best friends for 40 years. He's my senior pastor, and I'm sure I used to hear his phrase, like my stepdad's from the time I was 9 years old, going, Kev, you got to think. Now, you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to learn the hard way. Yeah, right, sure. Bam, learn the hard way. Okay, I got the lesson now, though. Anybody else like me, I hope? Oh. No, none of you raised your hands. Okay, all right. I'm the only one who ever learned the hard way. Anyway, tribulation produces perseverance. Pressure produces cheerful endurance. 7 years before Nero horrifically burned them at the stake and destroyed part of Rome and blamed the Christians as his scapegoats, Paul is teaching them, get ready. It's not easy, but you can still rejoice in the Lord. And perseverance, character. Pressure produces perseverance, which produces, literally in the Greek, character means trustiness or proven character. Character. That's what you do when no one's looking. But God. Character. What's truly inside is their spiritual rebar that keeps you in the times of testing. You can pass the test. The only reason God allows you to take a test is so He can prove to you that you can pass. Say it with me. I can pass the test. God wouldn't give you a test if He didn't believe you could pass it. What did you do in school? You learned, you learned, you learned. You took a test. You learned, you learned, you learned. You took a test. We sent our kids through Christian education, at which the philosophy and the fundamental understanding was mastery learning. You master what you learn and then you take a test. Learn, learn, learn. Test. That's how it is in walking with God too. Learn, learn, learn. Take a test that proves you can know, that proves you can pass. Proves what you know. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. The Greek word is elpis. Say it with me. Elpis. Sounds like Spanish for the peace. But elpis, anticipation, expectation, and confidence. Character builds hope. Character builds anticipation, expectation, and confidence. So trouble or pressure produces cheerful endurance and constancy. And cheerful endurance and constancy produces proven character. And that proven character will release you in anticipation of good things in God, expectation, and confidence. And it's all designed to help us be more like Jesus. Now, you all raised your hands a little while ago. Remember? I want to be just like Jesus, Pastor Kev. I knew what I was asking of you because He sees that hand. And He says, I'll help you then. So your life sometimes takes on issues to help us be there. Now, I dare say, we're not a group of junior high or high school kids necessarily. We're not, you know, sometimes in attitude. But some of us are a little older in life, and every one of you has a story. And every one of you has been a survivor. What has God taught you in the lessons of life? You all know the phrase, you can either choose to become bitter or better. It has to do with the I and how you deal with it. And when you surrender to the Lord, you can become better. All right. Let's go on. Number four. Constantly and greatly loved by God. Please say that with me. I am constantly and greatly loved by God. Turn to one another and say that. You are constantly and greatly loved by God. One more time. You are constantly and greatly loved by God. Romans 5, verses 5 through 9. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the Greek, that literally means for the wicked. Christ died for the wicked. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Read out loud verse 8 with me. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified, and the Greek means there, justified means rendered just and innocent, having been rendered just and innocent by His blood, we shall be saved, which is the Greek word soso, and it means safe, delivered, protected. We shall be safe and delivered and protected from wrath, which literally means from punishment. Please boom out the last two words. Through Him. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, the Greek there is ekthros. Say it with me, please. Ekthros. And that literally means, enemies literally means hateful, odious, hostile, and adversary. While you were hateful to God, we were reconciled, which means changed, to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, delivered, protected by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And that Greek word is katalage. Katalage. Can you say that with me? Katalage. And that literally means we have received the exchange, the adjustment, the restoration to divine favor. Do you understand the Scripture is telling us while we were enemies, wicked, sinners, separated, while we were odious, lo, He stinketh, God came along and He said, I see you, I know you, and I love you. Say it with me, please. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are constantly and greatly loved by God. Carl was a quiet man, not this Carl, Carl with a C. Carl was a quiet man. He didn't talk much. He'd always greet you with a big smile and a firm handshake. And he lived in this certain neighborhood for nearly 50 years. And nobody could say after 50 years even that they knew him very well. Before he retired, he would take the bus to work each morning, and people would watch him as he would limp down the street because he had been in World War II and he had taken a bullet wound. And he limped for the remainder of his days. They would watch him in the neighborhood, and they worried about him, honestly, that though he had survived World War II, he may not make it through the changes that had occurred in that particular neighborhood, because that uptown neighborhood had an ever-increasing random violence and gang activity and drug activity. And one day, Carl saw a flyer at the local church that he went, asking for volunteers to help care for the gardens behind the pastor's home. And he responded with his characteristically unassuming manner without fanfare. He just simply showed up. He was well into his 87th year, and the very thing they were concerned about took place. He was just finishing watering for the day when three gang members approached him, ignoring their attempts to jeer at him and intimidate him. He just kept watering, and then he asked them, you guys want a drink from the hose? The tallest and the toughest looking of the three said, yeah, sure. And with really an evil grin, as Carl offered the hose to him, he took it He turned it around on him, sprayed him completely from head to toe with the icy water. They knocked him down on the ground. They stole his wallet and everything he had on him. The pastor happened to just glance at in time, actually a little too late, but looked out the window, and he came running out to help Carl. Carl was struggling to get up because of his wound. He was 87 years old now, and he really couldn't hardly get up at all. The minister who had witnessed the attack, he said, "Carl, are you okay? Are you all right? Are you hurt?" Carl just wiped his brow and he said, "Well, just some punk kids. And I really hope they wise up someday." His wet clothes clung to his body as he picked up his hose. He started watering the flowers again. The minister was a little confused. He was a little worried. And he said, "Carl, what are you doing?" And Carl said, "I've got to finish my watering. It's been a little dry lately." Satisfying himself, the minister felt Carl was all right, so he just shook his head and marveled and went back inside. You see, Carl, sadly, was a man from a different time and place. Just a few short weeks later, the three guys returned again. And just as menacing as they were the first time, they were every bit as menacing the second time, intimidating, jeering him, mocking him. This time they didn't rob him, but they jerked the hose out of his hand and literally sprayed him from head to toe. And then they went down the street laughing and cursing and big men for what they had just done. Carl just watched them. Stood there in the warmth of the sun, and he picked up his hose and he went on with his watering. The summer was fading into fall as Carl was doing some tilling, and one day he fell because he was so taken by surprise by a great big guy lumbering toward him. And he saw the tall leader of the three who had attacked him twice this summer. Literally had been his tormentor. And he braced himself as an 87-year-old man for the attack. Only this time, the tall guy said, "Don't worry, old man. I'm not going to hurt you this time." The young man spoke softly and offered his rough, tattooed, scarred hand to Carl, helped him get up, and he pulled out a crumpled bag from his pocket and he handed it to Carl. "What's this?" the 87-year-old man said. "It's your stuff. It's your stuff back." And Carl looked at his wallet, and the guy said, "The money's even in there. We didn't take any of the money." And Carl looked at him. He says, I don't understand. Why would you help me now?" And the man started to shift on his feet, and he looked embarrassed and very ill at ease. And he looked at Carl, and he said, "I learned something from you. I ran with that gang, and I hurt people, just like you. We'd pick on them. Because you were old, we picked on you. And we knew we could do it. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you tried to give us a drink of water from the hose. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love to our hate." Then he paused and he said, I couldn't sleep after we stole your stuff. So here it is, all back." Then he paused for another awkward moment, not knowing what there was to say. And he said, "That bag is my way of saying thanks for straightening me out, I guess." And with that, he walked off down the street. Carl looked at the bag of stuff and took out his retirement watch, put it on his wrist, and checked for his wedding photo because his bride's picture was still there. Carl died one day close to Christmas that winter. Many people attended his funeral in spite of the weather. In particular, the minister noticed a tall young man that he didn't know, sitting quietly in the corner of the church. The minister spoke of Carl's garden as a lesson in life. And in a voice that strained to hold back tears, he said, Do your best. Make your garden as beautiful as you can. We'll never forget Carl and his garden. Following spring, another flyer went up. It read, "Persons needed to care for Carl's garden." Flyer went by unnoticed day after day after day until one day a knock came at the door of the minister's office. Opening the door, the minister saw a pair of scarred, tattooed hands holding the flyer. And this tall young man said, "I believe this is my job." And the minister handed him the keys to the garden behind the gate. He said, "Yes, go take care of Carl's garden and honor him." Man went to work, and over the next several years, he did a fantastic job caring for the flowers and the vegetables, just as Carl had done. And during that time, he went to college. And during that time, he got married, and he became a prominent member of the community. But he never forgot his promise to Carl's memory, and he kept the garden just as beautiful as he thought Carl would have kept it. One day, he approached now the new minister of the church, told him he couldn't care for the garden any longer. He explained with a shy and happy smile, he says, "My wife just gave birth to a baby boy last night, and she's bringing him home on Saturday." "Congratulations," said the minister, as he was handed the garden shed keys. "That's absolutely wonderful. What's the baby's name?" The tall man looked at him with sweet eyes, and he said, "His name's Carl." And there's the heart of the gospel in a simple story. Love has changed your life and mine. The love of God in the face of Jesus Christ, while you were, or perhaps in some cases still are, an enemy of God. Maybe you hate Him for what's happened in your life, or maybe you used to. But God loves you. Reconciled to reign in life, not in bitterness, but celebrating the love of God.
Indeed, I suffered for you. I gave for you. I overcame for you. Now I offer to you, not because you're worthy, and you are not too good to accept my offer, and you are not too bad to accept my offer.
Yes, yes, Lord.
I offer it not because you are worthy, not because you are unworthy, but because it is the key for you to have life forever.
Yes, Lord.
I present before you a covenant. I have given my life for you. I ask you now to accept that covenant by giving your life to me.
Yes, Lord.
There will never be a better time, for who knows what awaits? Indeed, there are testings on every hand. And how do we know what those testings will be or when they will occur? But today is your opportunity to accept my provision,
yes, Lord,
for your life. It has been provided. It is available to you. I confirm that by the oath of my word,
yes,
my honor, I establish my covenant with you. Will you make covenant with me this morning by accepting that covenant?
When the prophetic word comes as the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride gets to respond. Follow me. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I accept your covenant.
I accept your covenant.
I receive.
I receive.
You.
You.
And your covenant.
And your covenant.
You've given your entire life for me.
You've given your entire life for me.
Now I give my entire life to you.
Now I give my entire life to you.
And I thank you.
And I thank you.
And I receive you.
And I receive you.
We are in covenant together.
We are in covenant together.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Now, Father, go forward with these people this morning. We've prayed the prayer. We've responded with our hearts. And Jesus, our desire is that you'll continue to transform us as we live and choose to live in covenant with you. We go out with that joy and understanding in Jesus' name.